First reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, beginning to read verse 1. This can be found on page 901 in the Church Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5, page 975. Begin to read at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, we pray that there is an objective standard to which we can keep ourselves accountable. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be more of who we're meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Then a few verses from Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in due season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Well, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series. We're leaving David behind. And we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be doing that up until Easter, which basically means it's going to be a sermon series on what Christians should be like, on what we should look like, on how we should appear to the outside world. I think it's going to be an exciting sermon series. I hope it is. I think it's going to be challenging. Well, the Bible tells us that these fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, peace, and patience, if you're a Christian, these things aren't something alien to you. What that means is these things aren't something that you should pull into your life as if it's not already there. What the Bible tells us is those fruits are there. The seeds are there. All you need to do is to grow up into them. I don't know if you've ever seen teenage boys. They're rather amusing when they're about 14, 13, 14, 15, and their voices are starting to break. It always seems to me when I look at these teenage boys, they've got huge feet. Have you ever noticed that? Teenage boys always have these huge feet, and they always seem to be getting in the way and falling over them. But it's okay, because by the time they're 20, they've grown into them. So they look in proportion. They look at 13 all out of proportion. By the time they're 20, it's all in proportion. Why? Because they've grown up into their feet. Simple, isn't it? They've grown up into their feet. And so what Paul is saying here is we've just got to grow up. Grow up, folks. Into faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Grow up into your status. Grow up into who you're meant to be. Grow up in the soil in which you've now been planted. For if you're a Christian, that's your destiny. It's your destiny to be full of peace, love, and joy. This is what you've been saved for. You've been saved to bear fruit. Not just being saved and left there. You're saved to bear fruit. Now, so of course, as soon as I say that, a warning's being sounded, isn't it? What happens if you don't bear fruit? What happens if you give up meeting together? When you decide, well, don't need to go to church that often, you start to drift away. Well, if that's you, the time may come when you'll be cut off. Now, I've just said it. There it is. You will be cut off. But it's not me. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. So let's just bear that warning in mind. I'll come on to it later in the sermon. But let's just bear that warning in mind. As we start this sermon series, it's serious. We need to be bearing fruit. But I want to start on a positive note, and that is, first of all, that Christians can grow. You can grow into these things. It's not difficult. I mean, there'll be challenges, but it's possible to become more loving, more gentle, more kind, more self-disciplined. And in order to understand this, you've got to understand, we've got to understand as a church, you've got to understand as individual Christians, that we are at war. Now, I've been talking about this off and on recently. We are at war. There is a war taking place. Make no mistake about this. Paul says this, doesn't he, in Galatians 5. He says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So there's this huge war going on if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're still at war. You're just at war with God. Non-Christians are fighting God. They're at war with Him. They're at enmity with God. Now, of course, many non-Christians don't realize this. Many non-Christians don't realize that they're suppressing what they know about God so they don't have to confront Him. So what they do know about God, they continue suppressing that knowledge because they don't want to come into a relationship with God because they're running away from home rather than running to home. They're running away from the Father rather than to the Father. So they're at war with God. Now, some atheists, you know, leading atheists will admit this openly. I always find it very ironic. That they openly admit that they're fighting God who doesn't exist. That's what they're doing. But the Bible tells us we're also at war. And the war, in our case, the warfare works like this. When you open the Bible, of course, Genesis chapter 1, when you open it, there's this huge explosion of fruitfulness, isn't there? Huge explosion of fruitfulness. Huge explosion, a symphony of life and joy in the opening chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 1, we're told that on the third day, the land brought forth seed-bearing plants. Look at that, marvelous seed-bearing plants that bear fruit with seed in it, bearing fruit, fruitfulness, according to their various kinds. And then as a parallel to that, God creates Adam and Eve, and they're also told to be fruitful and multiply and have according to their kind. That's how the Bible opens. All this fruitfulness, all this love, all this life. But then, of course, humanity turns away from God. They turn away to a false life, a life of the flesh. That's what they turn towards. Away from the life of the Spirit to a life of the flesh. And now, of course, they turn towards death. And Jesus said that when Nicodemus came to him by night. He said, Nicodemus, do you not understand that flesh gives birth to flesh? Flesh cannot give birth to life. Flesh cannot give birth to the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, what is this life of the flesh? Of course, we think immediately, and we're right to think this, that the life of the flesh is the sensual life of the body. It does include that, but it's much more than that. So when we say that a man lives a life of the flesh, we tend to think that he lives a life of bodily excess, the sexual excess, an excess of food and drink. But as I say, that's true. The life of the flesh does incorporate that, but it's much deeper than that, because the life of the flesh is a life that embraces the whole person. So it means the whole body, soul, spirit, mind, will, emotions. That's a life of the flesh touches on all those areas. And you can see that in that list that Paul gives in Galatians 5. He refers to a life of the flesh that is immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Well, that's your sexual life, a life of the flesh that's given over to your sexual activity. But also he talks about idolatry and witchcraft. Now, idolatry is anything you love more than Jesus. So this now touches on your spiritual life, and then of course it touches on your social life, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. This is your social life, but also your drinking life, drunkenness. So the life of the flesh involves your sexual life, your spiritual life, your social life, and your drinking life, what you eat and drink. Now, Paul's saying when men and women turn away from God, that is what they turn towards. Of course, they turn towards that. They thought that those things would give them life, didn't they? That's what they thought. Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And they thought that these are the things that are going to be more fulfilling than the life of the Spirit. Now, let me just say this. At first blush, a life of the flesh looks fantastic. Looks very attractive to me. Perhaps I hope I'm not the only one, but sometimes a life of the flesh just looks great. We always have this argument, actually it's less in recent years, but we used to have this argument every year in the vicarage as to whether we were going to have a real Christmas tree or not. You know, a real Christmas tree with real pines and bark, and it smells nice, the fragrance, and the lounge, you know, fantastic. And we go along to the, wherever you go, to a garden center, and we buy this tree that's been cut off at the root. But we dress it up, and it would look fantastic with lights and tinsel and quality streets. And there it was, sparkling and brilliant and fragrant and so attractive, but it's dead. Looks wonderful, but it's dying. And what really got me were all these pine things that fell on the floor that the Hoover wouldn't get up. But anyway, there we are. And what we do is we take this lovely, glorious tree and throw it into the tip at the end, because it had died. But it looked lovely, just like the life of the flesh looks lovely, but it's dead. And Paul is saying that's what the life of the flesh is like. I do funerals quite a bit, And you go to the graveside, there are all these lovely flowers. Beautiful, but dead. They've been severed off from the roots. And although they look glorious, they're in fact dying. And because I follow the Anglican liturgy, I have to quote the Psalms at that point. And by the graveside, I say this, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Fantastic. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. The life of the flesh ends. And you see, these flowers, just like the Christmas tree, have been severed from their roots, like we've been severed from our roots in God. We've been cut off from the source of life. We've been severed from our roots. Now, if you're not a Christian, you will not understand this. I'm sorry to say, but that's simply true. If you're not a Christian, you will not understand this. Because you probably still think that you can tidy up your own life. Just a few resolutions and you'll be fine. Because you as yet do not realize the depth to which this disease has gone in your life. It's gone to your very roots, except you have no roots. And you will die. Now look what Paul says. Don't be too depressing. He says, yes, that's you. That's the non-Christian. But when you become a Christian, he says, you belong to Christ. Verse 24, you belong to Christ. These are the people who stop fighting God. Instead of fighting him, they've turned back to him. Instead of running away from home, from the Father's house, they've run back home to the Father's house. They're back to the Father, which means that now, instead of belonging to the world of the flesh, they belong to Christ. They belong to Jesus, the life of the world. Now, what does it mean to belong to Christ? Let me just say this. It's hugely intimate. If you belong to Christ, you have this deep, deep, intimate relationship with your Creator. You belong to Him. In a way that a branch belongs to the tree. So if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. And just as the branch gets all its nutrients, its juices, and its water from the roots of the tree, so you, if you belong to Jesus, get your life from Jesus. Because you're connected to him. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. And although the branch may never touch the roots, it's getting everything, it's getting its life from the roots. So there's this deep, deep organic connection. Really personal, really intimate. It's much more intimate and personal than the relationship between husband and wife. Much more intimate. Much more personal, or much more personal than and intimate than the relationship between a parent and a child, because a wife can die, the husband will still live. Because his life is not connected to her. But here Jesus is saying, when you belong to me, what happens is, my life enters into your soul. It's amazing. It goes into your soul. My life becomes your nature. The nature of the branch is connected to the vine. It's the same thing. It's the nature of the vine goes into the branch. So there's this deep personal connection. And you know, in this context, of course, I can't stop not think about Holy Communion, the prayer of humble access. Have you ever, you know, that prayer of humble access? We're about to receive the sacramental body and blood of Christ. We pray that we may so eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood. Whoa. That we may continually dwell in him. Look at that, dwell in him, live in him, and he in us. Jesus may dwell in us, in our souls. The life of Jesus in you, dwelling in you. I mean, there's no relationship on earth that can compare with this. So much so that we say that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. In other words, we pray that Jesus may transform our natures, that we may love that which we once hated and hate that which we once loved. And so Jesus is saying, you now belong to me. That's what Paul's saying here. You belong to me. For you've been transplanted into another soil, into my life, and my life now enters into your nature. Oh, my word. So instead of immorality, there's now faithfulness. Instead of idolatry, there's love and joy and peace. Instead of drunkenness, there's self-control. Do you see? Christians can grow. You should be growing. We should be growing. I should be growing. That's the first thing. The second thing is, once Christians start to grow, you've got to keep on growing. Okay, you can start to grow, you belong to Christ, now you've got to keep on growing. And you've got to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And Paul says you now must keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, which is an interesting phrase. What does that mean? Keep in step with the Spirit. Well, Paul here is using a military expression. So you've got this idea of men in ranks, and they've all got to keep in step, don't they? Keep in step. You know, bashing up and down the parade ground, they've got to keep in step. Not out of step, keep in step. Because if they're going to defeat the enemy on the field of battle, it's important that the line is held. You've got to hold this line. Keep in step with the Spirit. Hold this line. And of course, it's not just the infantry have to do this. The cavalry have to do this. Now, this is where I get exciting. I used to read quite a bit about the Duke of Wellington. And apparently, before the Battle of Waterloo, he was furious with the cavalry. He said the trouble with the cavalry is that they're always charging around at everything. So, you know, the people in the cavalry, so I'm understood, always look down on the infantry because they're on these magnificent horses. And they think the people who are treading in the mud are sort of beneath them. So these people on these horses, they go charging around the battlefield. They're being shot to pieces. And Wellington said, there they are with blown horses. And they're at that end of the battlefield and they should be here. But they've charged off. Where have they gone? They're not kept in line. Chocolate teapots. And so Paul is saying, look, there is a line you've got to keep. You've got to walk in line, he says. Just as Abraham walked in line, so you as Christians have got to walk in line with Abraham. And so keep in line, keep in step with the Spirit, keep walking in the right path. And so here you are, you're a Christian now, right? You're a Christian. You're meant to show love, joy, and peace. Let's just think about peace this morning. You're meant to show peace in your life. You're a Christian. That's the line, that's the standard. Okay? There you are at work, in the canteen. And a rumor goes round that everybody in the new year is going to have to reapply for their jobs. And there are going to be lots of redundancies. So how do you react? Well, if you're like me, you fall apart. Hold the line. You meant to have this peace, but now you're scared. What's happened to you? What's going wrong? You're falling apart. You're panicking about the mortgage. You're panicking about the family. Your mind is running 10 to a dozen. Now Paul is saying, keep in line. Keep in line. Keep in step with the Spirit. Where's your peace gone? I thought you said you were a Christian. What's wrong with you? You're huffing and puffing, charging all over the battlefield. Your horse is blown. Come on, get back. Do you see? Remember, the branch is meant to be connected to the roots, isn't it? This seems to have severed now. So how do you get this peace? Well, let me just say this. There's a non-Christian way of doing it, and there's a Christian way of doing it. So there you are, and this news has gone round that everybody's going to be made redundant, or, you know, the redundancy is coming, everybody's going to reapply for their jobs. And next to you, there's this non-Christian, and he's as cool as a cucumber. And you turn to him and say, are you a Christian? He says, no, of course not, I'm not a Christian. He says, well, how can you be so cool? I'm panicking, and you're sitting there just as calm as anything. How do you do it? What's the secret of your peace? And he says this. He says, well, you know, I've been round the block a few times. And I've learned a few things about life. And I'll tell you one thing, I just don't care about anything anymore. Have you ever met people like that? They just don't care. They say, well, the company can do what they like with me. They can sack me. They can reduce my pension. They can throw me out of my house. I don't care. I don't care about anything anymore. I don't care about my wife. I don't care about my children. I don't care about my job. I just don't care. Now, that works, doesn't it? For a bit, I assume, I guess, you just become really, really cynical. Cynicism can work. It protects you. You isolate yourself from connections with other people. You just say, well, I don't care about anybody else. And life is short. They say, some religious people say this, Buddhists say this. They say, well, the life is full of suffering. It's all bad karma and who knows. That gives you a sort of peace, doesn't it? But this isn't the peace that Paul's talking about. Because what Paul is talking about, here's the Christian, he thinks, well, that's really devastating news. That is really painful. I'm about to lose my job, and that's really going to be a life-changing thing for me. I'm 57, how am I ever going to get another job? And I do care about my wife, and I do care about my family, and I do care about my church. How can I continue to support them? How can I continue to give as generously as I have been? How can I continue to give to mission and the church and the persecuted church? But then he thinks, hang on a second, I'm a Christian. That means Jesus is sitting on the universe on the throne of the universe, isn't he? Jesus, to whom you belong, is seated on the throne of the universe. And Jesus said, didn't he? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Consider these things. The birds never sow or reap or gather into barns, do they? No, and they're fed. Are you not of not more worth than they? Don't you believe this? Don't you believe me, says Jesus? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Are you not worth more than the lilies of the field? I thought you said you're a Christian. Why aren't you putting your roots down into the soil? Don't you remember the things I've said over and over again? Don't you remember how I led a whole nation out of Egypt and they were in the desert for 40 years and I fed them morning, noon, and evening? Don't you remember this? Don't you remember the widow of Zarephath who, when she was looking after Elijah, her cruse of oil never ran out and there was always flour in her bowl because I provided for her needs every day? Don't you remember this? So you see, what a Christian does is he stores up the promises of God in his heart. And he becomes like that tree planted by rivers of water. He meditates on God's law day and night. And so when the bad news comes, when the tragedy strikes, he remembers. And he's at peace. And he can bring forth fruit in the dry season. Love and joy and peace. Even though he himself may be poor and despised and rejected, he has peace and love and joy. So not only can Christians grow, Christians must keep on growing. But there's a warning if you don't. And I'll finish with this. Paul says that those who do not display the fruit of the Spirit, but rather display the fruit of the flesh, I'll be really, really blunt here, I can't be clearer than I am now, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an awful indictment. It's a fearful indictment. But Jesus said the same. Paul's just saying what Jesus says. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Examine yourselves. He cuts off every branch. John the Baptist said, Jesus comes with a winnowing fork and he plunges the winnowing fork into the wheat and throws it into the air and the chaff is blown away and it's burned with an unquenchable fire. Has to be that way, doesn't it? Has to be that way. Because in heaven, there can be no sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and guilt and the like. They can't have that in heaven. And so those who think like that and act like that will be thrown out. Now let me be clear here. It's not that sexual immorality or impurity or any of these other things keeps you out of the kingdom of heaven. It's not that that keeps you out. If that were true, none of us would ever enter. What keeps us out is the fact that we've never come home to the Father. That's what keeps you out. Jesus came to pay the price for all these things so you could be forgiven. So it's not coming to the Father, not coming to Jesus, not coming to the vine, not coming to the soil that keeps you out of the kingdom of heaven. Not these things. And so as we begin this sermon series, let's begin by just making sure they've all given our lives to Christ. That you do come home. That you do come back to the Father and ask Him to welcome you. And guess what? With open arms, He'll bring you in. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are the Father who longs to welcome us home. Father, we pray that we may come running to you. We pray that we may be transplanted into the kingdom of heaven. And so begin to show forth the fruit in our lives. We thank you that this will now spring up organically, naturally. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us when we forget your promises and we do not meditate on them and we become overwhelmed by the world. So, Father, we pray that you'd forgive us all our sins, help us to grow in grace, and become more of the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.